Hey, what's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we contemplate them, we turn them over in our minds, and then we discuss them. Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, Daniel writes, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Now, we're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. Today, we're going to talk about baptism. Does it save? Must we be baptized? What is baptism? And who can do the baptizing? So I hope you're ready to come along with me on this journey and have this discussion. For our Patreon and Buy Me a Coffee supporters, I did an exclusive video where I shared some of my thoughts about how we've discussed and talked about baptism in the past. As the churches of Christ, what I consider to be the Lord's church, the only church about which it can be said Jesus established. And I got some positive feedback. But as this is still on my mind, that's what we're going to talk about today. But we're going to do this in a way that actually talks about baptism and defines what it is, does it save, and answers these questions we just talked about. Now, on the screen is a QR code. You can scan it and go to Buy Me a Coffee and support us that way. Once you support us at Buy Me a Coffee one time, you will forever have access to any kind of exclusive content that we put out. And if you go to Patreon, www.patreon.com/Christianity Now, and become a patron for as little as a dollar a month, you will continually have access to what we put out as far as exclusive content. What we are doing with that money that you donate for our podcasting platform, that's Aaron Dotson and myself, we put it right back into advertisement, and it is working greatly. The podcast numbers are up, the page interaction on Christianity Now is up, and we just need to funnel some of those people over to Buy Me a Coffee and Patreon and let them know the good things that we're doing. And the more supporters we get, the more we'll be able to do in the future, such as adding more shows and adding more exclusive behind the scenes and member exclusive content. So that's all I've got on that. I'm taking the QR code off of the screen. It will be in the top left-hand corner for those of you that would decide to scan it. I don't know what's going on. There we go. Now, what is going on? We've got the Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. That's Barry O'Dell. He's watching on Facebook and YouTube. Good to see you. For those of you that are watching, if you don't follow Barry O'Dell and you don't subscribe to the Mammoth Spring Church of Christ YouTube channel, you're really missing out. I think Barry O'Dell goes live every day. And also, you can have access to the Fulton County Gospel News. That is a paper in which there are many different articles. We just got through with a big, long, I would almost call it a magnum opus, but your magnum opus is your finest product, and it's typically at the end of your career. And I don't think Barry's at the end of his career, but this huge undertaking about Calvinism, and you can get all of those papers and all of those articles for free. And if you talk to Barry, you can probably even run them in your bulletins and stuff if you credit them to the right source. Anyway, that's all I've got on that. Let's talk about baptism. Does baptism save? Listen, that is a very semantically overloaded question, all right? Does baptism save? Well, it depends on what you mean by baptism, and it depends on what you mean by save, all right? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to understand that when it comes to the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." That's water baptism, okay? Please understand that. It is the one baptism that's associated with the Great Commission. Why do I say it's water baptism? Because if you'll look in Matthew chapter 3, you'll notice that the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism is Jesus. Okay? Jesus administers Holy Spirit baptism. Now, I am convicted because I am what is considered to be a cessationist. I am convicted that Holy Spirit baptism only ever happened, recorded in Scripture twice, and it happened by implication. We know it happened off screen, as it were, because the Apostle Paul would have had to have been endued with this power from on high, just like the other apostles were on the day of Pentecost. That's why Paul says he was one that was born out of due time, like he was a Johnny come lately. But he still had, if you'll read Galatians 1, he still received his revelation from Jesus. So I do not believe for a minute that the Holy Spirit baptism has anything to do with what Jesus said in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. So the baptism associated with the Great Commission, the baptism of which there can only ever be one, is water baptism. Think about Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. You know what? There's one Spirit. You know what? That is terrible that I'm messing that up. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we are going to read that instead of try to quote it. I'm hitting all around it. Ain't that terrible? All right. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. That is a list of seven things, of which there can only ever be one. Baptism. What baptism is that? It's the baptism of the Great Commission. It's water baptism. Think about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, where baptism is mentioned, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. A lot of folks like to go to this passage of Scripture. Excuse me, verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, that is water baptism. How do we know it's water baptism? Well, look at verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The same way baptism saves us today. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but we're going to talk about how it is that baptism does play a role in saving us. We're going to talk about what Peter meant when he said baptism saves us. And then we're going to talk about the question, does baptism actually save, from the standpoint of this semantically overloaded question. Now, we understand it's water baptism. That is what we're talking about. Think about Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Once Philip preached Jesus to him, the eunuch said, "Here's water, what hinders me?" Philip preached Jesus, and the eunuch drew the conclusion that he needed to be immersed in water. Okay? Now, let's talk about, does baptism save? I think we've established that it's water baptism. Does water baptism save one soul? Well, it depends on what you mean by save. We've talked about what you mean by baptism. It's water baptism. All right? So, does water baptism save a soul? Well, let's talk about salvation. At what point is a person saved? Well, there's a very real sense. The moment at which one obeys the gospel, that person is moved from an unsaved state into a saved state. I think about Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, past tense, but ye have obeyed. That's a present tense state of being. You are now in the state of being considered to be obeyed. You have obey from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then, that's punctiliar, that's a point in time, made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. At what point in time were you made free from sin to become the servants of righteousness? It's the point at which you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered. So, there is a point at which one is delivered from the power of sin, made free from the power of sin, and becomes a servant of righteousness. In a very real sense, you can say that that person is saved. And let me give you an illustration that I use. You're in a tall building, and the flood waters are rising, and the flood waters are so deep that they have cut off your access. You cannot leave the building the normal way. So you get on the radio and you tell the rescuers, we're trapped in such and such building. We need rescued. We are doomed if we don't get some help. We need salvation. And the person on the other end of the line says, if you will make your way to the top of the building and find yourself located at the top of the building on the roof, we will have helicopters coming to come rescue you. So salvation is coming, and you must be on top of the roof in order to receive this salvation. So let's say you and 10 other people, you climb up the stairs, you go through 27 floors, you're a little bit scared, you're a little bit anxious, and when you finally open the door and bust out onto the roof and you feel that sunlight on your face, and everything like that, and you feel that and smell that fresh air and breathe that fresh air, you might even exclaim, yay, we are saved. But are you really? Okay? Yes, you are in the location where salvation will come. And as long as you stay on that location, you will be preserved until the coming of the salvation. But if the salvation that comes does not, if the salvation that is supposed to be coming does not come, then you will not be saved. So you technically aren't saved yet. You're still waiting on salvation to come. Folks, that's the way people are in the church. Salvation, faith, righteousness, all of that, those are spiritual blessings. They are found in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 is clear. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we are in the location where salvation comes. We are like the people who have busted out on the roof, in a sense, and we are waiting for salvation. Now, can we trust God? Well, yes, we can. In fact, we can trust God way more than you can trust the helicopter pilot. So if you're in the flood, and if you're bust out onto the roof, and if you exclaim, yay, we're saved, yay, we're saved, and then you see the helicopter coming, but as the helicopter comes, something happens and a spark arcs, and then boom, the helicopter blows up. You are now forsaken. You have now been left down and out. You are now it's as if you have seen your ship come in and you see your ship leave and you're not on it. And that sinking feeling, you have now been shamed. You feel shame. You feel silly. You feel disheartened and disenfranchised because the promise of salvation was vain. Well, that's not the way it's going to work with Jesus. You see, Hebrews chapter 10, we're instructed to hold fast the profession of our faith, for he is faithful that promised. God is going to send Jesus one day. And as sure as I'm sitting here talking into this camera, you can best believe that if you're in the location where salvation is, where faith is, where righteousness and comfort and consolation is, then whenever Jesus comes back, he's coming to get you. And that's why one of the reasons why we partake of the Lord's Supper every week is because we look forward to his death until he comes. Hello, Gita. Good to see you. And yes, all is well. I'm so thankful that all is well. And I'm so thankful for your asking, rather. Sorry, my brain skipped. I'm so thankful that all is well. That is true. But what I meant to say, I'm so thankful for your asking about me and about us. All right. So, does baptism save? does baptism save? All right. Yes and no. There's a sense in which it absolutely does. There's a sense in which once you're baptized, you're made free from sin and you become the servants of righteousness. You were added to the church, Acts chapter 2, and you are in the location where salvation will come. Now let's read 1 Peter. And let me give you a biblical basis for my thoughts here. I'm just going to start reading in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, which fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That crown of righteousness that you will receive at that last day, that eternal life, that eternal state of being that you will receive as your crown, that's reserved for later. You haven't gotten that yet. I haven't gotten that yet. Let's keep going. So it's the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Folks, it is my conviction that we need to think about our Christian walk as whenever we become a disciple of Christ, we obey the gospel and we're added to the Lord's church, that is only the beginning. We shouldn't sit back and rest on our laurels. We shouldn't sit back and sit down on our behind of do nothing and lean back on our elbows of do less and prop our feet of entitlement up and say, you know what? I was baptized, therefore I'm saved. Now I'm done. No, your salvation, your deliverance out of the power of darkness and translation into the kingdom of God's dear Son is the beginning of your journey towards salvation. You are simply in the metaphysical location where the spiritual blessings are. And when Jesus returns, he's coming to get you. He's coming to reconcile you to himself, and he's coming to take you out of the world. So in that sense, baptism doesn't save. It just puts us in the location where salvation is. And as long as we remain faithful, we can speak of our salvation as if we've already received it. Now that's powerful to me. So remember, there's a sense in which baptism saves, and there's a sense in which baptism does not save. Now, does baptism save? In the sense that if you're a penitent person seeking salvation, okay? When you're a penitent person seeking salvation, you have to repent, that's change your mind. You have to turn to God, and you have to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. That's Acts 26 and 20. The turning to God is in the watery grave of baptism. Remember Romans 6, 17 and 18. Romans 6, 17 and 18? Yeah. Read Romans 6. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The point at which one is made free from sin to become the servants of righteousness is baptism, okay? And that's water baptism, by the way. That's the turning to God. And you know what? I'm going to say this. I said it in the member exclusive video, and I told them, I said, don't y'all share this with anybody but the group, but I'm going to go ahead and say it because I don't think I should feel bad for saying this. There is a very real sense in which the ceremony of baptism is an outward show of an inward change. You have metaphysically, you have changed your mind about sin and about your life lived outside of Christ. And therefore, you have developed faith. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God is the Father. Jesus died for your sins, rose the third day, and ascended into heaven, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you believe that, and you're now going to take action based on that belief. That is an outward expression of the change in your inner man. So the Word of God has convicted you, and you have made a change in your mind, and you express that through the outward ceremony called baptism. And baptism is the point at which you're moved out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I keep referencing that. That's Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, okay? Now, whenever somebody says, well, baptism doesn't save you, and then we, in a knee-jerk reaction, we say, well, baptism does save, I think we're not really having an argument. We're more along of the lines of having a verbal dispute, okay? Here's the thing. There's a sense in which I don't believe baptism saves you. Let's go to, well, I mean, I've got the Bible open. Now, don't clip that and make me say something I'm not. Remember, definition of terms is important. So let's go to Ephesians. No, where was I going in Ephesians? Yeah, Ephesians 2. Look, this is pretty simple. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you know we're saved by grace? And saying that needs no mitigation whatsoever. So if somebody says, if I say, look, I believe that baptism saves us. I believe in order to be baptized, we have to be saved. And somebody says, well, baptism doesn't save us. We're saved by grace. And then my response is, well, no, baptism does save us. I'm arguing something I shouldn't be arguing. We've got to come to a definition of terms. I absolutely believe that we're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So what in the world do I mean when I say baptism saves us? Baptism, remember, grace is a spiritual gift. What does the ceremony of baptism signify, and what does it do? And this gets into, by the way, we're overlapping, we're bleeding into the question of must we be baptized? So what does the ceremony of baptism do? What does it symbolize? Well, remember Romans 6, 17 and 18, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Well, lick your finger and turn left to the beginning of Romans, chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, was baptized into his death? We were buried with him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, we too should be raised again to walk in newness of life. Folks, this ceremony of baptism is a symbolism. It symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is to help us have something tangible that we experienced physically in this realm of existence, in the physical realm. It's to help us focus on that whenever we doubt what we've done. Whenever we start doubting ourselves, we're like, no. I was baptized into Christ. I have access to the spiritual blessings. And now if I ever am concerned with whether or not I am known of Jesus or Jesus knows me, well, then I go and I just do his commandments. Think about 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So I keep his commandments because, you know what? I don't particularly feel saved. I don't particularly feel like that I'm in a right relationship with God, but I do know that I'm baptized. I do know that I'm baptized. Okay. So now I'm going to start doing the work of a disciple, and my actions paired with the things that I know in my mind that I've experienced empirically are going to bring my feelings into alignment, and I will be a more actualized individual, and I will not have any doubts. I will have assurance. We have in the comment section that 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism does save us. And I don't think that that's what Paul is or Peter is teaching at all, that baptism saves us spiritually. I don't think that that's what that verse is teaching, okay? Now, it is true, all right? The words in black and white is baptism doth also now save us. But we've got to put those words in their context. You know, I saw a debate between a Baptist and a member of the Church of Christ, and the member of the Church of Christ made the argument that 1 Peter 3:21 teaches that in order to get a clean conscience, you have to you're baptized in order to get a clean conscience. And the Baptist little boy that was the little Baptist boy that was debating turned him on his ear, and he put that verse in its context, and he looked at it grammatically, and he showed that baptism is not the appeal to God in order to get a clean conscience. But grammatically, the one who is baptized has a clear conscience, and it's that appeal to God, that baptism is your final argument. And it was very interesting, and I thought, wow, you know, it took a little Baptist fella to put that in its context and teach it the right way. And I've been teaching it this way for years, that 1 Peter 3 shouldn't be a proof text for baptism. 1 Peter 3 should be, if you are ever on your knees and there is a sword at your throat, if you want to be saved in that situation, if you want to, and so there's two options. You're on your knees and you have a sword at your throat, and the magistrate says, if you don't deny Christ and say that you're not a Christian and worship the emperor, then we're going to chop your head off. How in the world can you be saved in that situation? Because you need somebody to come rescue you. Well, we got to take a long view of being saved alive or saved out of that situation. We're going to have our head chopped off in that situation, but we're not going to deny Christ. You see, we have to sanctify the Lord God in our minds and be ready to give every man an answer that asketh us a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And then Peter goes on in verse 21 to give us the answer. You, in good conscience, can look at the magistrate with a sword at your throat and say, swing away. You see, it's your baptism that saved you in that situation, because you had something tangible that you could focus on. Baptism is the point at which one is delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But I think in order to say, well, 1 Peter 3:21 literally says, baptism doth also now save us, that's not talking about a person that is a sinner coming to God and baptism saves you. In other words, it moves you out of the power of darkness and translates you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Baptism saves us as in we are in Christ, and in that moment, we have two options, to die damned or to remain in faith, or to lose our soul because we've denied Christ, or to remain in faith. How do we get through that situation with our salvation intact? Well, how in the world, in good conscience, can you sit there and say, swing away, chop my head off? You remember your baptism. That's what 1 Peter 3:20 and 21 is teaching. We're going to do what God says. And it doesn't matter what's going on around us, and it doesn't matter if it kills us. I don't like taking 1 Peter 3 and those two verses. That one verse we used, well, you got to make sure you're able to argue with atheists. No, that's not why you're to sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give every man an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. The reason you need to be ready to give an answer is because you may be called on to die for your faith. And what saves you in that scenario? Hey, I've been baptized. I'm in Christ. I've lived a life of faith. I was moved out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Chop my head off. I'm just going to go to Jesus where I want to be anyway. I mean, I love it. Now, look, I'm not saying that in a sense baptism doesn't save. Baptism moves us out of the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I just think we need to put 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21 into their context. Now, does it save? I think we've covered that. There's a sense in which you can say yes, and there's a sense in which you can say no. And incidentally, I have here, I've got this list. I think I put it in the comment section on the Christianity Now, but I've got it here on my phone. There's a list of so many things that the scriptures say save us. All right, what saves us? Well, there's a grave misconception among a lot of people that one solitary act saves us from our sins. Most of the time, the act that is put forth is faith. Well, we dare not isolate or tell God the means by which we will be saved. If and when we do, we are not properly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Incidentally, that includes whenever we insist baptism saves us and we use that as an argument against our acquaintances in the denominational world that says faith alone saves us, all right? We need to say, well, you know what? There is a sense in which faith does save us. And we're saved by grace through faith. So faith does save us. But there's a sense in which baptism saves us. And we're going to look at this list of scriptures here, all right? So when we twist the scriptures, it is to our own destruction. Which of the following are true? What truly saves us? So Romans 8:24, man is saved by hope. Ephesians 2:8, man is saved by grace. Acts 16:31, man is saved by faith. Titus 3:5, man is saved by mercy. Acts 11:14, man is saved by words. 1 Peter 3:21, man is saved by baptism. James 1:21, man is saved by the word. John 8:32, man is saved by the truth. John 5:24, man is saved by hearing. Man is saved by obedience, Hebrews 5:9. Man is saved by the gospel, Romans 1:16 through 17. Man is saved by knowledge, 1 Timothy 2:4. Man is saved by belief and baptism, Mark 16:16. Man is saved by belief and confession, Romans 10:9. Man is saved by repentance and baptism, Acts 2:38. Man is saved by calling on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, Acts 22:16. Man is saved by the washing of regeneration, Titus 3:5. Man is saved by being born of water and the Spirit, John 3:5. Man is saved by faithfulness, Revelation 2:10. Man is saved by God, 1 Timothy 2:3 through 4. Man is saved by Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:21. Man is saved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 14. Man is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, Matthew 26:28. Every one of these elements, and some that are not even mentioned, are essential to one's salvation. Why so many people are guilty of believing that one passage says about salvation while ignoring others is amazing. There is no passage which teaches that man or woman is saved by faith alone or at the point of faith. Many passages say we are saved by faith, and my brethren and I accept every one of them and believe them wholeheartedly. If there was a passage that taught faith alone saves men and women, we would believe it. But it cannot be found in Scripture. The closest one to saying such says it is not so. You see then now that by works is a man justified and not by faith only. James 2:24. You see that a man or a woman cannot be saved by faith alone any more than a man or woman can be saved by baptism alone. Read again carefully the list of elements by which we are saved. If you take one to the exclusion of the others, You negate parts of the Bible's teaching and cause the loss of your own precious soul. It will be up to you. Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and Philippians 2, verse 12. So there are a whole host of things that the Bible says saves us. So again, I want to clarify and I want to drive the point home. Let's make sure that we're teaching the whole counsel of God. When I study the Bible with somebody, I try not to even bring up the subject of baptism. If it comes up organically, I'll talk about it. But I don't make it my goal to get somebody to the water. I make it my goal to teach them about Jesus and teach them Jesus's teachings. And then we'll have a situation like Philip and the eunuch. Hey, here's water. What's stopping me? Now, you know, Philip had to teach about baptism and had to teach about water baptism. But evidently, that wasn't the thrust of what he taught. So, does it save? If by does baptism save, you mean that the ceremony of baptism, and at the ceremony of baptism, we are moved from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, located in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found, and we are simultaneously, Revelation 1:5, washed from our sins in His blood, then yes, baptism saves. But we can't negate all those other scriptures about all those other things. We just recognize that this is one small part of God's scheme of redemption, that baptism is the very first step in your life lived faithfully. And while you are in Christ, if you remember to live faithfully, then you will be preserved blameless until the coming day of salvation, 1 Peter chapter 1. So there's a sense in which it saves and there's a sense in which it does not save. Take that for what it is. I believe that's balanced Bible teaching. Now, must we be baptized? I think that we've covered that already. I mean, the answer is yes. Are all spiritual blessings in Christ, yes or no? Well, yes. How do I get into Christ? Well, excuse me. Is salvation a spiritual blessing? Is grace a spiritual blessing? Yes. How do I get into Christ? Well, Galatians chapter 3, you have to put on Christ. How many people have put on Christ? Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and let's do some math. But don't worry, it's my kind of math. It's math that's real, real easy that gives you the answer in the problem itself. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now think about that. For as many of you, Paul is explaining it here. How are we children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Here's the explanation. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. How many people are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? As many as have been baptized into Christ. Folks, do you want to be a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus? Then you must be baptized into Christ. You have to go through that ceremonial ritual and be delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You have to be added to the church. You have to turn towards God. I mean, you have to be baptized. And if you're not baptized and you claim to be in Christ, I'm going to say something really bold here. You may not understand it. You may be mistaken. You may be genuine and just deceived, but you are lying. Because you cannot be a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus unless you've been baptized, and you have to obey from the heart that form of doctrine. So you have to understand what you're doing and what you're getting into, and it has to be the proper form, the death, burial, and resurrection. So what is baptism? Now that gets us into the second, the third segment of the show. What is baptism? Well, it's immersion in water. I mean, we know that. First off, whenever Peter talks about baptism, he compares it. It's on the heels of the water of the flood moved Noah and his family from a dire situation to a good situation. The waters of baptism have moved us from a dire situation to a good situation. Water separates people from God. Water separates people from salvation. So again, even though we're going to put 1 Peter 3:20-21 in its context and talk about them rightly and how it would have been interpreted and understood in the first century, there's nothing wrong with appropriating the language of 1 Peter 3:20-21 and looking at that and saying, well, if baptism doesn't move us from one place to another, if baptism doesn't take us from danger into not danger, then the illustration doesn't make any sense. So what is baptism? It's water baptism, and it moves us from one place to another. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the baptism of Moses. They were on one side of the Red Sea. They passed through, and on the other side of the Red Sea, the Egyptians, assaying to do, was drowned. They passed through water on all sides and up above. That was referred to as a baptism. The Ethiopian eunuch got down into the water with Philip and was baptized. That shows that it takes much water. John was baptizing in Anon? Anyway, because there was much water there. Baptism is an immersion, okay? It's not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring. In fact, grammatically, you cannot be sprinkled or poured. Like, how are they going to sprinkle you? Are they going to dry you out and grind your body up into dust and sprinkle your dust? That doesn't work grammatically. What about poured? Are they going to liquefy your body and pour you out? That doesn't work. The only thing that works grammatically is water baptism, immersion. All right? Douglas Connolly, awesome. Thank you so much. Baptism is important, but in my opinion, there's not enough teaching on grace, faith, and interchange. Baptism is not a silver bullet being alone. Yeah, that's the point of the entire live stream. Yeah. Audie Cherry says, replying to David, preaching Jesus and baptism and preaching to get people wet are two different things. Sometimes I'm afraid brethren do the latter. And that's what I'm talking about. That's why I don't like the so-called five steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. If I checked all them off, I'm saved. I'm good. When the steps were, the five steps, as they were originally, were designed to help children conceptualize what they must do when they became of age. And sadly, my brethren have co-opted a method of teaching children and have used it as the main method to teach adults. What happens? Will you make adults become like little children? And we ought not be like little children. We ought to be mature. We ought to be able to talk about nuanced and abstract ideas. But we it's in the denominational world too. Most people in the denominational world cannot articulate their own doctrine. Sadly, many of my brethren in the Lord's church cannot articulate their own doctrine. We have devolved from people who were theologians. The average individual in the Lord's church 50 years ago is probably the equivalent of some of the graduates of our preaching schools today. And that's kind of sad. Anyway, so what is baptism? It is immersion in water. It facilitates the new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22, 23, rather. We have to be born again. How are we born again? John 3, it's the water and spirit. So we see in the book of Acts that on the day of Pentecost, people were baptized and they were added to the church, 3,000 of them. Incidentally, go look up how many people died whenever the law of Moses was delivered, and go look up how many people in Acts chapter 2 was made alive on the day that the law of Christ was delivered. You'll find something very interesting there. Now, baptism is in water. It's immersion. It's not Holy Spirit baptism because Jesus, read Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is the administrator of Holy Spirit baptism. Man is the administrator of water baptism, the ceremony of water baptism that makes us free from sin to become the servants of righteousness, Romans 6, 17 and 18. So, must we be baptized? Or does baptism save? It depends on what you mean, yes and no. Must we be baptized? If you want access to any of the spiritual blessings of which grace is included in that list, then yes. What is baptism? It is immersion in water. It is a burial. Read Romans chapter 6. In fact, I'm not going to leave that up. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 6 and I'm going to read it so it can be on the podcast, all right? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Folks, this is beautiful. I don't even know where to stop. But baptism is a burial. Incidentally, I get a lot of flack when I talk about the supposed baptismal toe. Is your baptism valid if your toe comes up out of the water? You know, I don't know what God is going to let slip on the day of judgment, but I do know if you're asking me what the Bible teaches, just logically speaking, going only with what's been revealed, if your toe comes up out of the water when you're being baptized, it's not a burial. Can you be baptized wrong and still receive the benefits of that ceremony? Well, the answer is no. Now, inevitably, somebody asks, well, what about my great-great-great-granddaddy who obeyed the gospel at midnight in 1906 at a tent meeting and there was no lights and he obeyed the gospel down by the river and he was baptized in the river? How do we know his toe didn't come up out of that water? My response is, you got to give that to God. But if you're asking me right now, in this time, in this place, hey, that person, whenever they were baptized, I saw their toe come up out of the water. Is that okay? My question is going to be just like Jesus asked the Pharisees. Have you not read that baptism is a burial? Can you be buried with a body part sticking out of the ground? Well, if the answer is no, then you can't be baptized with a body part sticking out of the water. And I even had an article wrote about that where there was a general admonition to be really careful. And my response was, you don't even believe what you wrote in your own article because your mouth says this, but your actions and the actions of the congregation where you attend is that when somebody is baptized, they put men on each end of the baptistry watching to make sure a body part doesn't come up. If it's not a big deal, then why do you take action like it is a big deal? All right. Yeah, it's scary how many people can't explain the steps. Baldy's messing with me. To salvation. This brings up a difficult and hot question. Yeah, absolutely. And of course, we got conversation going on in the comment section. I'm so glad y'all are talking and conversating. I'm just going to say it. I'm so glad y'all are conversating in the live stream because it helps and it allows Facebook and YouTube to put our content in front of so many more other people. And for those of you that are watching on the Christianity Now Streams YouTube channel, especially thank you. And if you're not watching on the Christianity Now Streams YouTube channel, could you please go over there and subscribe and share some of our content? All right, that's all I got about that. We've got one more last question. Who can baptize? All right. So, does baptism save? Yes and no. There's a sense in which it does save because it moves you out of the power of darkness, translates you into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and it puts you in the location where all spiritual blessings are. Grace is one of them. Salvation is one of them. All that good stuff. Must we be baptized? If you want grace, yes, you must be baptized because baptism puts one into Christ. What is baptism? It is a symbolic burial in water. It is a ceremonial cleansing. And I love what some random commenter said. Well, now I can't remember what some random commenter said exactly. Let me get in here, and I'm going to go to the Christianity Now Facebook page, and I am going, well, come on, computer. I am going to go to the Christianity Now Facebook page. Why? Something is up. There we go. And I'm going to read this quote because I can't remember it. Baptism is the ceremony of cleansing, but not the cleanser itself. Please, please go read Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 if you disagree with that statement. Jesus washes us from our sins in his own blood. The baptism alone doesn't do anything. It's the ceremony and what the ceremony represents that does the thing. Remember, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God, or the evidence of a good conscience toward God. Now, who can baptize? All right, good question. I don't even know. I don't even know what verses I would use to deal with this question because it's almost like, well, it's not almost, it is trying to prove a negative. Folks, please understand what I'm about to say. I don't say lightly, and I'm not saying it just for shock value. It literally makes no difference whatsoever who baptizes anyone. If it were the case that a lesbian, or if it were the case that somebody in San Francisco got a hold of the Bible and they read the Bible and they said, you know what? My lifestyle is not pleasing to God. My lifestyle is causing me problems. I want to change and I want to give my life to God. You know, I changed my mind about my sinful lifestyle, not just the homosexuality, but about lying and stealing, about the fornication, everything. And I just want to live for Jesus because it's a better way. I can read it right here in Scripture. It's a better way. And I know that in order to have all of this blessings, I've got to be baptized. And I can ascertain from the scriptures that it's immersion in water. So what do I do? There's no Christians around me in San Francisco. Well, I'm going to get my best friend, who is an atheist lesbian, and I'm going to get her to baptize me. Is that person's baptism valid? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. If she obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered, she was made free from sin and became the servant of righteousness. She was added to the church. She was put in Christ. She was clothed in Christ. She was washed in the blood. How much more do we want to go? You see, the power is not in the baptizer. The power is from God. And I've saved this verse for last. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. And this is so very important. Philippians, Colossians, there it is. Listen to this. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Folks, baptism is an operation of God. It doesn't matter who baptizes, it's God that's operating. That's right, Rusty. God is doing the work in baptism. Now, question. Just this is a caveat. If you're in the buckle of the Bible Belt and there's Christians all around you, should you go seek out the lesbian woman that's an atheist to baptize you? That deals with should and should nots. Okay? My opinion, you should not. But for this question about who is authorized to baptize, we have to deal with is and is nots. And it is the case that there are no instructions from God on who is authorized to perform a baptism. There's nothing there. All we have is what we are told, that Christians are to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's one side. Now, what about penitent sinners? If you are a sinner who is penitent, you are commanded to be baptized. You are not commanded to find a Christian in order to baptize you. If it were the case that the person who baptizes you is important and they have to be a Christian, in order to have any assurance of salvation whatsoever, you would have to have an unbroken, provable line of succession from an apostle to you. That would be genealogies all over again. The Jews have physical genealogies, and the Christians then would have spiritual genealogies. You see, I know who baptized me. Glenn Moore baptized me into Christ. I don't know who baptized Glenn Moore. I suppose I could call his son, Kevin. I could call his wife, if she's still living. I think his wife is still living. But the point is, I don't know beyond Glenn Moore who baptized me. You know, it doesn't matter, though, because it's God that operates in the baptism. It's not up to the baptizer. Colossians 2 is the perfect commentary on the Calvinist eisegesis of Ephesians 2. You got that right. It is my faith and God's work on me. Got to go. It's 1 a.m. in the Philippines. Enjoyed what I was here for, brother. Thank you. And I didn't realize you was in the Philippines. I hope you do well down there, and I'm glad you're there. Dana John says, well said. The importance is on the person who is being baptized doing the right thing. not on who is doing it. Thank you so much. Debbie Scroggins says, amen. And Gita says, great job. And I like Rusty's comment, man. God is doing the work in baptism. And Douglas Connolly says, for without the whole body being submerged in water, then that baptism will be in vain. Douglas, I believe that with my whole heart. I really do. And here's the thing. It's easy to make fun of the quote-unquote baptismal toe, but follow this logically. If I sincerely believe that I am doing the right thing, and I leave a body part out of the water, then how much of my body can I leave out of the water sincerely believing that I'm doing the right thing and still have my baptism valid? Can I leave my legs out? Can I leave everything but my head out? In other words, can I just bend down and dunk my head? Can I just have a wet cloth draped over my forehead? Can I just have some water sprinkled on me? You see, if I'm sincerely believing that I'm doing the right thing by having a toe accidentally come up out of the water, and I'm thinking God doesn't care as long as my heart's in the right place, well, there are people whose hearts are in the right place who think that baptism is just pouring a little bit of water on your head or sprinkling water on your head. So the question is, where does God draw the line? You see, we're not the deciders. God has already revealed that it's a burial, so anything less than a burial is contrary to Scripture. And if we give anybody any kind of hope whatsoever that was baptized with any amount of body sticking up out of the water, then we are heretics and we are counter to God and His Scripture. When one walks into the water, the toes are covered. Yes, but in order for it to be a burial, all right? So let's take that same thing. If we take a dead body and walk them down into the hole, well, their head is sticking out of the hole, but the rest of their body is covered. Then when they say, okay, we're going to bury them, what do? We lower them down into the hole. But if we just turn them upside down, where their head is now in the hole and their feet are sticking out, and we put dirt in the hole, well, their feet are sticking out. So they're still not buried. Your entire body has to be underwater in order for it to be buried. So a lot of people say that, well, whenever we walk down into the water, our toes are covered. But no, whenever you're lower down into that water, you're lower down into that grave. If your toe comes up, if your hand comes up, or if they just don't lower you down far enough, you're not buried. That's the point. Anything less than total 100% submersion in the water, where your entire body is immersed and submerged at the same time, is not a burial. And I can't give any commentary on anybody's baptism. I can only teach what the Bible teaches. I can only teach what the Bible teaches. That's right. Ben Grady says, if one can learn the word themselves, then they'd have to be able to obey and to fulfill the need. They just need someone to immerse them. Colossians 2:11-12 comes to mind. That's it. Yeah. And like I said, in whom also are you circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So yeah, I think we've got this stuff covered. Where is my questions now? Right there. All right, let's see if we covered everything. I've seen baptisms posted and a knee or a foot is out, and people get really mad when you call that to their attention. Yes, they do. I've gotten to where I don't like seeing baptisms posted online. It gives me the creeps. And I've posted a couple online, so I'm not the pot calling the kettle black. I'm saying I've changed my mind. And it just gives me the creeps. It looks too much like bragging. And I don't get me wrong. Look, if you wanna take a picture with somebody or something like that, to me that's a little bit different. Like, hey, welcome our new brother or sister in Christ. But I don't know, man. I think I'm just jaded because I've dealt with and have had to confront somebody recently who was doing everything they could to make merchandise of the church. They even went so far as to, from a closed caption security feed, take a picture off of a video where everybody was praying and put it on their Facebook platform and said, look at the church up here. Everybody loves God and we're sincere in our worship. Please send us money. And I'm like, no, I don't like that at all. And I've got a bad taste in my mouth to folks airing all this stuff on Facebook. Let me tell you something, and I say this unironically, as much as or as little as you post on Facebook, you should do it less. That's just all there is to it. You should probably do it less. And what I mean by that is personal stuff. Like, how much of your personal lives are you sharing on Facebook? This, that, and the other. The Riverview Church of Christ up here, we don't even have a Facebook page. We're trying to navigate how we feel about that. We're a little bit jaded towards putting stuff out on social media. We don't ever want to look like a, hey, look at us. So anyway, that's extra. It's free for nothing. But I agree with you, Sheila. Yeah, man. And I did it in the beginning. I'm like, look, it's real cool that person was baptized in that bathtub, but 30% of their body was sticking out of the water. How can you bury somebody with 30% of the body sticking out? Well, you're just judgmental. It's not judgmental. It's either a burial or it's not. And we're not talking about some ancient person that was baptized in the dark hundreds of years ago that we can't, when we just got to give that to God. We're talking about on video, you have it, and it is evident that they weren't immersed. If baptism is immersion and they weren't immersed, then they weren't baptized. I don't care who it makes mad. And the problem is, like Sheila said, when you bring it to somebody's attention, you get slapped instead of, hey, the reaction should be, thank you. This got by us. We need to revisit this. Thank you for pointing that out. That should be the reaction, but it's not, is it? I think about Matthew chapter 7. And not the judge, not that you be not judged, but the very next verses. I'm going to read them because I think I can quote them, but I don't know if I can quote them verbatim. Diana John, I'm gonna answer that. That's a very good question, and I did not address it yet, so I appreciate it. In fact, Diana, I'm not calling you out or anything. I'm putting this on the screen so I don't forget it. We're gonna answer that question, but I'm thinking about what Sheila said about people getting mad when you say, well, hey, you know, that video, it's great that person was baptized, but look, whenever they were baptized, you know, they had both kneecaps out of the water, and it can't be a burial. And don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you, it's great. You know, and instead of saying, thank you for pointing that out, that one got past us. We're going to revisit this. People get angry, and what do they do? Well, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn again and rend you. Listen, whenever somebody loves you enough to gently and lovingly point out something that needs corrected, that is a pearl. That is something holy. That is beautiful. And if your reaction is, you need to go kick rocks, shut up, this is stupid, I can't believe you're so judgmental, you need to just let God decide what he's going to do. All right. Well, I mean, I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine anymore. I'm not going to give that which is holy to dogs, because I'm tired of having it turned around and used against me. I'm tired of being rent to pieces metaphorically. And that's why I stay in my lane. I don't go on other people's content. I don't go on other people's pages. And if somebody I know, I can't remember who said this, but the adage, like, if you've got a problem with me, then you need to call me. And if you don't have my phone number, then you don't know me well enough to have a problem with me. I've kind of adopted that. If I know somebody well enough, and this is just me personally, you order yourself how you want to order yourself. If I have never ate dinner at the same table as the person that I see online, and they post something false or anything like that, something I don't agree with even, or something that's actually false, I just leave it alone. I observe the Passover because I don't know them well enough. I haven't built a rapport. I am not the person that needs to be pointing that out. So that's free for nothing. It won't cost you a dime more than you're paying now. But Sheila, I feel you. Yeah, I don't understand why, I take that lie back. I do understand why people get mad. And I would want to know. So I agree with you hard. All right. For clarification, in all instances of the Bible, we have seen only men doing the baptizing. What are your thoughts on that? All right. So I get this. I'm not, Diana, saying that you're objecting. This is a very honest question, and I'm going to give you an honest answer, but I'm going to also state that I have had people who are very dishonest try to hang me on the horns of a dilemma, and with this very observation. And my response to it is always, well, the reason that you see people, that you see only men doing the baptizing, is because that's all we have recorded. Let's think about something. And something comes to mind. Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila were great soul winners for Jesus. I wonder if Priscilla ever conducted a Bible study without Aquila, that somebody wanted to be baptized. I wonder if she ran to get a man, or she said, okay, come on, I'll baptize you. And they went and found a mikvah or some other pool of water, and she baptized the individual. But the book of Acts chapter 8 comes to mind. The book of Acts chapter 8. There it is. All right, sorry. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So the they that were scattered abroad that went everywhere preaching the word, well, that was men and women. And don't you think some of those women baptized? The thing is, we don't know. So we don't have anything definitive. So we can't take a definitive stance. I also think about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. That which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also, the King James says. Some modern translations says, the same commit thou to faithful people. Because the word is anthropos. It means... It's used whenever the gender of the individual is not the focus, okay? You could just as easily, in that context, under that usage, translate 1 Timothy 2:2, that which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men and women who were able to teach others also. Because every member of the Lord's church is bound by the Great Commission. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, the ye is the apostles, But listen to this. Teaching them, the ones you teach, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So if, let's say, the Apostle Paul baptizes someone into Christ and he says, look, now you go teach the Bible, well, not the Bible, you teach the gospel, teach the word of God, teach the good news of Jesus to people and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He would have taught that to men and women, because the Great Commission applies to women as well. The Great Commission applies to women as well. And that's why. So I think there's a greater argument to be made, not that men have to baptize, but Christians in general would need to baptize. Now, it is the case, though, just logically, that if it is the case that a Christian, man or woman, must baptize, then we have to think about it critically. If that is the case, then in order for me to be assured of my salvation, I would have to know that every single person who baptized every person in my line of succession from the apostles to today, that they would have to be a Christian. The problem is that would mean just about every individual in the United States that were baptized by people who came to Christ because of the restoration movement. Well, a lot of those guys were not baptized by Christians. Alexander Campbell was not baptized by a Christian. I don't know. Barton W. Stone, if he was baptized, I don't think he was baptized by a Christian. Thomas Campbell, I do not believe, was baptized by a Christian. So in order for us to have any assurance of salvation, we would have to find somebody who could prove that they were in the same line of succession, and they would have to trace their spiritual lineage, faithful men and women, all the way back to the apostles. Well, the problem is the seed is the word of God. So if a person, if you were able to drop the Bible that's written in their native language to an isolated tribe that has not seen anything or heard anything about Christianity for 1,000 years, that isolated tribe could read that book and you could find Christians in that isolated tribe because they could read that book and they could be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, being added to the church, being made free from sin, and becoming servants of righteousness. So that's my thoughts on that. In all instances in the Bible, we've seen only men doing the baptizing. Well, we know for a fact that women are authorized to baptize because the Great Commission applies to women as well. The question then would be, in the Bible, all we see are Christians baptizing. And I put forth that the reason that's all you see is because at the time, the only way, like at the time, you wouldn't find a copy of God's word because God's word had not been preserved in our canon of scripture yet. So there would be no occasion for that record. All right. I hope that answers your question, Diana. Lay Williams says, that's so true. The entire body needs to be underwater. I saw one where the arm was out of the water and I contacted them on Facebook. They replied saying they did it over again. That's great. I baptized a kid one time and that little joker's feet kept coming up and I baptized him twice in front. Well, when I say I baptized him, I dunked him, but I didn't immerse him. I dunked him twice in front of everybody. And the third time the curtain was already closed. And we did it again, and finally, that time, when I dunked him, his whole body was immersed, not any of it come up out of the water. All right, that's all I've got. We've been going an hour and 19. I really hope that I've clarified some of the stuff about baptism. I hope that I've given you some things to chew on. If you have any questions or comments or want to know anything more, send me a message on Christianity Now or Cogitations, And be sure and subscribe to the YouTube channel Christianity Now Streams. Be sure and consider supporting us monetarily. The QR code's back up on the screen. You can do that at www.buymeacoffee.com/Christianity Now or www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. And your donation will go to promoting the page and promoting the podcast. I'm taking the QR code off the screen now. It is always in the top left-hand corner. Thank you so much for your kind attention. Thank you for the comments. They really made this podcast, they made this live stream better. Thank you so much. I have one more comment to read. Yes, I agree. The focus, as said before, is on the person being baptized. I would rather baptize someone who recognized they are lost and whoops, jumped. Hold on. All right. I would rather baptize someone who recognized they are lost and wants to do the right thing, as if perchance I find out I am wrong, I ask for forgiveness, than to know someone died in their sins when I could have done something. Yeah, and Diana, I'm going to say, just to alleviate your conscience, you absolutely have the authority to baptize somebody. Now, I guess I should, man, this bear with me just a second. Let me make this one last point. In the assembly, all right, in other words, when the church is formally gathered together, the rules for men and women apply. So in the assembly, a woman has to, the Greek word is called hesukia. She has to be in silence. That's sat down and quiet and still, not milling about. Okay? In other words, she can't be up in front of the auditorium drawing attention to herself, taking a preeminent position. No waiting on the Lord's table, no scripture reading, no praying, certainly no teaching, no preaching, all that good stuff, no song leading, all right? Well, that would mean also that she could not baptize someone when the church is gathered together formally, because that would violate the same scripture as her getting up and waiting on the Lord's table or saying a prayer or reading a passage of scripture. That violates 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I just wanted to make sure that was in there. The Bible prohibits women from taking a preeminent position while the church is gathered. That is for doing anything, including baptizing someone. All right, now I'm done. Thank y'all so much. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations. I know this is a very long podcast episode, but I hope I've added value. And I hope I've informed you and edified you. And again, if you have any comments or questions, rather, send them to me on Christianity Now Facebook page. And that's all I've got. Be sure and support us. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer with Cogitations. And we'll catch you on the flip side.